This morning we are reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, and Tori will come and read for us.
Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So we read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. I like to read leadership books, and one of the authors that I like is John Maxwell, an American author, a speaker, and pastor. In one of his writings, he said, a leader must define reality. A leader must define reality. He said leaders must stay on top of what is happening in their organizations. They must discern what keeps their people from moving to the next level. They must confront mediocrity and give steps to correct it. He said leaders must never feel satisfied with the status quo. Why am I saying that? Because we are in our last Sunday before the name of the congregation changes. We are Inverness Inches Church. Next Sunday will be Inverness Inches East Church. Why is it like that? Because leaders descend and manage to define reality. They defined reality and they accepted reality and made a decision on how to strengthen the church. They decided on what is happening, the Presbytery mission planning, as a way of strengthening the church because they had defined reality. What is the reality that we are facing as Church of Scotland? I got to know about it when I came here. As a minister coming from another country, from a different context, the church required that I was supposed to get into a year of familiarization and placement. Familiarization, that is familiarizing with the new context of worship, new context of doing church. So I had to familiarize for a year. So the supervisor and the Faith Nature Forum of the Church of Scotland had the duty to make sure that I familiarize well, or I get to know the reality of the church to which I have come to be a minister. So when I arrived in October 2021, David immediately gave me this book, A Scottish Christian Heritage, by Ian H. Murray. He immediately gave me that book as a way of familiarizing me, of getting me familiarized into what I was going to look at. He was defining reality to a new minister. So from this book, I learned a lot from the Scottish Christian Heritage. David said you should read it on your own, and when we would meet, he would ask me questions. I learned that I have come to minister within a church that started very well. The church started very well, so it has a the whole nation has a Christian heritage. So this book was telling me that you have come to minister in a church that started very well, and you are following the footsteps of great preachers like John Knox, Robert Bruce, Thomas Chalmers, and many other unsung heroes of the Church of Scotland. Some of them are seated in here. Many retired ministers whose footsteps I am also following. So the church started very well. I learned from this book also that for 300 years, the school of evangelical Christianity changed Scotland as a nation, passing on the gospel of the Reformation and growing stronger in persecution, the persecution that took place during the Reformation period. The evangelical school turned a people of Scotland to the Bible and finally gave many of Scotland's best sons and daughters to the ends of the earth. People like Robert Moffat, they had to come to Africa with the gospel because Scotland had been influenced by the Bible and it became the land of the book. So I became very hopeful that I am coming to a place which has a Christian heritage, and I am following the footsteps of great preachers who left a very good Christian heritage. But immediately after that book, David then gave me another book by Kellam G. Brown, and it was entitled The Death of Christian Britain. The Death of Christian Britain. So this was now a negative, something that I was learning now, The Death of Christian Britain. And from this book, I learned that the nation's core religious culture has been destroyed now. I was learning that we have come to a context where Christianity has died. The author of this book argues that there was just a catastrophic and sudden cultural revolution that started in the 1960s, and he said it took several centuries. He was lamenting sort of that it took several centuries to convert Britain to Christianity from a period which is referred to by historians as the Dark Ages. It took several years to convert Britain to Christianity, but it has just taken less than 40 years for the country to forsake Christianity. For 1,000 years, Christianity penetrated deeply into the lives of the people, enduring reformation, enduring enlightenment, and industrial revolution by adapting to each social and cultural context that arose. Then really quite suddenly, in 1963, something very profound ruptured the character of the nation and its people, sending organized Christianity on a downward spiral to the margins of social significance. That is what Kellam Brown says. So since the 1960s, Most of the British people have stopped going to church. What Paul was talking about just in a moment past, allowing the people of Britain now, they simply allowed their church membership to lapse. They have stopped marrying in church and many other activities that they used to do. So that is what I learned from this book as a way of familiarizing. Then my colleagues in other places also told me that there is another book which is called Mission in Contemporary Scotland by Liam Gerald Fraser. Fraser says, in a blink of an eye, the Scottish Church has been undone. Since the 1950s, Scotland has moved from being a Christian to a post-Christian society, with the rate of change accelerating in recent decades. And Fraser also says 93% of Scots do not attend church. This is not only the church's tragedy, but it has consequences on all Scots, because people are no longer attending church, community is in decline, and mental illness is on the rise, with the number of Scots no longer knowing who they are, and many people no longer knowing what they are for. The decline is unprecedented. So this is the reality, according to Fraser. Fraser refers to us who are still coming to church. He says this is the reality that we are. The last Scottish Christians must reckon with this. He refers to all those who are coming to church now as the last Scottish Christians. He says we are the last generation of Christians. The church will eventually die and there will be no church at all. He says reality is hard and the common responses to it are despair and delusion. But today's message is good news that we should not despair. I believe that the church is turning a corner. We are experiencing a historic moment. This is our last Sunday before the union of Inverness East and Inverness Inches becomes a reality. I said from next Sunday, the name of the congregation becomes Inverness Inches East Church. But what I want to assure you is that we are not the last Scottish Christians, because God has inspired the church leadership to make these adjustments as a way of strengthening the remnant so that the church can relaunch from a position of strength. So all what we are seeing here, some could be disappointed, but this is good news. The church is turning a corner. God is strengthening the remnant within the Church of Scotland. The church is getting past the most difficult period, but it will never die. The church will never die. So I said our theme this morning is strengthening the remnant. And we read a passage from the book of Revelation. Apostle John got the revelation of the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ when he was at Patmos. The purpose of this revelation was to reveal the full identity of Jesus Christ and to give warnings and hope to believers. Revelation was written for the seven churches and for all believers everywhere. The key verse of the book of Revelation is verse 1. Theologians have said chapter 1, verse 3 is the key verse. And it says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, the one who reads the words to the church, and he blesses all those who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So Revelation is a book which, when you read it, you are blessed. When you listen to its message, you are blessed, for the time is near. When you obey the message, you are blessed, for the time is near. So Apostle John, writing for Jesus Christ, sent messages to seven churches that were in Asia Minor, which is the present-day Turkey. We all remember Turkey now because of the earthquake. And so John was sent by Jesus Christ to write to these seven churches that were in Turkey or in Asia Minor. To each of the seven churches, Jesus Christ calls attention to something that had escaped the attention of the church. In other words, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, gives what could be called mid-course corrections to the churches. To the church in Ephesus, he told them to return to their first love. So Ephesus was admonished to return to their first love. Then the second letter was to Smyrna or Smyrna, which was a persecuted church, and this church was encouraged to remain faithful unto death. Then the third letter was to Pergamos. This Pergamos got married to the world, and paganism came into the church during the time of Constantine. So Jesus had something to say against that kind of marriage. Then the fourth letter was Thyatira. This was the infiltrated church. The church started to tolerate sin and false doctrine, so it was like Pergamos, but greatly heightened because the false teaching was so open in Thyatira. Maybe you call it Thyatira. I don't know how you pronounce it, but in Zimbabwe, in the Zimbabwean accent, we just simply say Thyatira. But this morning we read a letter written to the church at Sardis and to us all. Sardis, theologians say, represents the denominational church that came up from the Reformation period, which means it represents churches like the Church of Scotland, the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe, the Methodist, the Presbyterian churches. They are represented by the church which was at Sardis. The name Sardis and the message, as well as the subsequent history of this church locally and prophetically, indicates that it had a good start but a bad finish. There was a change for the worse in the church in Sardis. There was a change for the worse. But the good news is that the name Sardis means remnant or the escaping ones. That is what the name Sardis means. A remnant is a leftover amount from a larger portion. It could be a leftover of food, or it could be a leftover of material from which a garment is fashioned. So remnants could be looked upon as worthless scraps, but God values his remnant. He assigns high value to those of his people who remain when others have deserted him. We remember Noah. Noah and his family were God's remnant, saved out of millions on the earth before the flood in Genesis chapter 6. We also remember Lot as God's remnant. Only Lot and his two daughters survived the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a very small remnant indeed. We also remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. When Elijah despaired that he was the only one left in Israel who had not bowed down to idols, God assured him that he had reserved for himself a remnant of 7,000. 7,000 people whose knees had not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth had not kissed him. Paul also talks about the remnant in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, and he quotes prophet Isaiah saying, concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. So Sardis, the message of Sardis, it is the message for the remnant, for strengthening the remnant of God. We don't know much about the origins of the church in Sardis, nor its growth. But what we can notice is that the letter to the church in Sardis is one of the most severe of the seven letters. We said we can learn that the church started well, but now it was spiritually bankrupt. And only a few simple words were needed to expose this church's spiritual bankruptcy. Jesus simply said to the church at Sardis, I know your works. I know what you are doing. You have the name of being alive, yet you are dead. I know you. I know your works. You have a label only. You have a good reputation. So the church of Sardis had acquired a name. Its reputation as a progressive church had spread far and wide. And it was known and given positive feedback by other six churches. There is no mention of false doctrine in the church at Sardis. There was no false doctrine taking root in their fellowship. We hear of neither Balaam, Nicolaitans, nor Jezebel, like what is mentioned in other letters to the other churches. So there was no false doctrine circulating in Sardis. But Jesus said, you are dead. You are a dead church. He said, people may commend you, saying what a life church we have in Sardis, but you are dead. Its congregation was very large for those days and was seemingly growing and even fashionable. But in Jesus' eyes, it was a dead church. And if we read from the Bible, most Bibles have the heading for Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. The heading is the dead church. And it made me remember this book, The Death of Christian Britain. So it was a busy church, positively humming with activity. But in the eyes of Jesus Christ, it was dead. There was no shortage of money in the church, no shortage of talents, no shortage of manpower. There was every indication of life and power. But Jesus said, you are dead. So, outward appearance are deceptive. Sardis, a socially distinguished congregation, was a spiritual graveyard. Socially, it was distinguished. It looked like it was the most lively church, the most busy one, but it was a spiritual graveyard. It seemed to be alive, but it was actually dead. It just had a name. It just had a label. Just being covered by a name. It was an ecclesiastical corpse in the eyes of Jesus Christ, who could see beyond the coverings. So in verse 2, Jesus Christ says, I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. There were works that they were doing. There were works that that were done in the church, but they were not fulfilled. They became routine duties, and they did not fulfill God's purpose or God's pattern. So Jesus said, I know your works. The works are not fulfilled. People were saying good things about the church, but it was before God that it fell short. It fell short before God, but people were giving positive feedback. So this was a church that seemed solid and worthy enough to onlookers, but in the sight of God, they were thoroughly defective. So the church of today needs to hear such a message. We should not just depend from the positive feedback that we get from our neighbor or from other congregations. Because our chief responsibility is to God, so we should align whatever we do to the will of God. It is unto Him that we live, before Him that we stand, and to Him we are going to give an account. Let us not rate too highly the opinions of the world or the opinions of our fellow humans. God can see beyond the surface. He can see how much reality there is behind our professions. The good thing is that this message to the church at Sardis was not an obituary. There was still hope for revival. There were still a few who did not share in this spiritual stagnation. Verse 4 talks about a few who had not soiled their garments. So there was still something that could be done to revive the church. Having defined this reality, there was still something that could be done. So there was a remedy for the dead church. Christ commanded that they were supposed to awake and strengthen what remains and that which is about to die. Wake up and strengthen that which is about to die. And he said to them, remember then what you received and heard. Keep that and repent. So the remedy was awake, strengthen what remains, remember, keep that, and repent. Awake from your sleep, strengthen what remains, remember is to remember the heritage that we have as a church, whatever heritage that we have, we should remember that. Strengthen what remains. There are still some people who are not yet dead, who are not yet spoiled. They should be gathered together, be strengthened. Keep whatever you remember that you received from God and repent. So that was the instruction that was given to the church at Sardis. Strengthen those who are still alive and kicking. Strengthen the godly remnant. Awaken those who are sleeping and not yet dead. Rise from your deep slumber and be watchful. Because God often works with the minority. He still wants to work with the remnant in the Church of Scotland. It is his gracious plan to call out from the world and even from the mass of nominal believers a faithful and committed remnant to be his instrument, so that he launches his witness from a position of strength. So a lively and awake minority can recall the majority from death. A lively and awake remnant can call to life the majority who could be facing death. A robust minority can strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. So we now belong to a church which the authors of these books, which I have shown you, we belong now to a church which these authors are describing as a dead church. So we thank God that we are part of the remnant. In this period of Presbytery mission planning implementation, let the revived Christians come together in these unions and pray and wait upon the Lord. A dynamic minority of living and awakened Christians can, by prayer and love, preserve a dying church from utter extinction. So we should remember, just like what was commanded to Sardis, remember then what you received and heard. Keep that and repent. We should engage our memory, because memory is a precious and blessed gift. We should have memories of the past and let that memory awaken our conscience. We should call to mind the former days of the church. So one would think, what is it that the church at Sardis was commanded to remember? What had they received from Jesus Christ, which they were supposed to remember? Was it only the word or the gospel only? Was it only sound doctrine that they were supposed to remember? I would think Jesus was commanding them to remember the greatest gift that the church has ever received from God, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were supposed to remember the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, sound doctrine alone cannot reclaim a church from death. Because without the Holy Spirit, orthodoxy can sometimes be dead. Jesus was referring to the fact that the church had received the Holy Spirit. The church was supposed to remember that which it received from God, so that they could encounter a revival. Because the greatest gift the Christian ever received from the Father is the Holy Spirit. So we say Sardis represents denominational churches that arose from the Reformation. And we would find that the main characteristic of these denominational churches that arose from the Reformation is that they have a tough time with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They don't really get it. So that is why Christ introduced himself into the church in Sardis, saying, tell the church that the one who is the seven spirits of God, seven spirits meaning the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit, he had to talk about the Holy Spirit to this church, because the church had a tough time understanding the doctrine of the Spirit. So without understanding that doctrine of the Spirit, it is difficult to understand the revival that God wants to make even in a dead church, because it is the Spirit that enters the sanctuary of the soul and remakes us from within. He is the one who strengthens the remnant and revives the church. So we should be of good cheer because God is strengthening the remnant, and he comes as the one who is the seven spirits of God, so that he can revive the remnant, so that he can strengthen the remnant, that which remains and is about to die. We should be of good cheer because the church is turning a corner, and we are not the last Christians in Scotland. The church will never die because it was built on a rock by Jesus Christ. And he said, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we should be of good cheer that though we are now very few in Scotland, God wants to use the remnant. God has reserved us so that he can use us, so that he can relaunch us for witness in a field which is so white and ready for harvest. So the church is turning a corner. We should be of good cheer. The Holy Spirit, the one who is the seven spirits of God, intends to revive the church. That's why he is mixing us. That's why he is taking people from Africa and mixing them with people from here. He is taking people from Pakistan, mixing them with people from here, so that we become a very powerful force, strengthened by the Holy Spirit to relaunch and experience a revival again, so that the land of the book can become the land of the book in reality. So the church should be of good cheer. When we see the church closing some other buildings, bringing some people together, this is just strengthening each other, grouping them together, regrouping, so that we can launch from a position of strength. Oh, whatever is happening in the Church of Scotland, God is in it. God is regrouping his church so that it becomes strengthened. When the world looks at us closing church buildings, they think the church is dying. But it is actually turning a corner and coming again in a position of strength. I was talking to a taxi driver this other day when I took a taxi from town. And he asked me, "Why are you here?" And I said, "I'm a minister of religion." And he said, "Which church?" And I said, "Church of Scotland." And he looked at me and said, "But that church is dying. They are closing their churches here." I said, "No, it's not dying. It's regrouping. It will come very strong after this process." So I am of good cheer. I want to encourage the church today that we are not dying. We will come out of this strong and revived, because we are the church of Jesus Christ, whom he built on a rock, and we will not die. So we are the remnant which God is strengthening. We are part of the remnant which God is strengthening. So we should not be discouraged by the small numbers that we are having now as a church. I am encouraged by what Spurgeon said. He said, "Long ago, I ceased to count heads, because truth is in the minority." That is what one of the things that Spurgeon said. I'm also encouraged by what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. We should not be ashamed of being the remnant, weak and small. We must cease to think in terms of numbers. We must think in terms of purpose of God. We must think in terms of the purpose of God and the purity of the testimony. God will preserve the seed. He will carry it on in spite of everything. So that is the encouragement from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Then there is another author, Russell D. Moore. He says, "We overcome not because we are a moral majority or a righteous remnant, but because we are blood-covered sinners who know that if the gospel can change us, it can change anyone. That is the encouragement that I got from these authors. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for reserving your remnant for yourself in this secular and rebellious context. You have preserved your true church, your board of living stones, who are your true remnant. May you strengthen us and revive us so that we can relaunch an effective witness from a position of power. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.